The reading tonight is Romans 5, 1-5, and it can be found on page 942 of the Church Bibles. But before we do that reading, we're going to read as a body the passage from Galatians 5, 22-23 about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So Romans 5, 1-5, page 942. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Good evening, everyone. It's really lovely to see you all this evening. It really is. Let me pray for God's help now. We're thinking, aren't we, about the fruit of the Spirit. So as we think about joy, we'll need to ask for God's help that he would give us joy as we hear his voice. Let me pray. David says, Psalm 4, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Father, we pray that this evening you would give us that supernatural joy that only comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and him knowing us. We acknowledge our complete dependence upon you, Lord, and the fact that we cannot, well, we won't be able to grow in one bit in the fruit of the Spirit unless you're at work in us. And we ask particularly, Father, that you would be with those of us walking through difficult valleys this evening. As we hear your words, would you cause us to rejoice in you? Help us to be a joyful people, Father. Help the world to look at Crossway Stratford and say, I want what they've got. And we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen. Wonderful. Well, there's an outline on your service sheet, which we're going to be going through, and it starts with In Pursuit of Happiness. I spent New Year's Eve at my in-laws in Northern Ireland, and it was a wonderful time. It was very, very good. It was a joyful time, despite the fact the weather was a nightmare because it's Northern Ireland. And my father-in-law loves a paper, and of course, everyone in Northern Ireland needs a paper because they're not going out anywhere on Saturday or Sunday. And so they've got this huge wad, you know, the Saturday papers that have all these different supplements in. And my favourite is the Review. Unfortunately, the Review, for some reason, wasn't there, which is a bit controversial. We thought it got nicked. And so I had to read the Saturday magazine instead. That was my second choice. And as I read the Saturday magazine, I came across an article that was all about happiness. It's got a woman who's looking very happy walking along with some, are they ducks? I don't quite know what they are. But there are 25 scientifically proven ways to be happy. I thought this is fantastic because I'm doing a sermon on joy in a few weeks' time. So I want to see what they're suggesting. And here they are. So listen up. Take at least 4,000 steps a day or get a dog. Eliminate choice. Go outside twice a day. Indulge your sense of smell. Swap WhatsApp for a quick phone call. Practice the 5-minute rule. Have a one-to-one dinner with a close friend. Turn your phone to black and white. Use your screensaver as motivation. Spend time near water. Use your vocal cords. Sort out your gut. Go on holiday every day. Choose one word you want to sum up your life. Spend time somewhere green. Imagine yourself on your deathbed. Interesting. Have a nap, but set an alarm first. Avoid cramming free time with activities. Reserve your bedroom for sleep and something else. There are young people in there. Spend your money in the right way. Want for less. Rediscover the pleasure in food. Do good to feel good. Distinguish between pleasure, enjoyment, satisfaction, and meaning. And indulge your inner owl bird or night owl. 25 ways to be happy. Now, All that to say that this is something we're really interested in, right? This is something the culture loves to hear about, joy. We want more joy in our lives. We're all in pursuit of it. It's the reason why it's a big reason why we make different decisions in life, whether for ourselves or for others. And this evening, as we keep digging into the fruit of the Spirit, we come to joy and a very particular type of joy. The thing that struck me about those 25 steps, and I mean, they're helpful steps, aren't they? There might be some things that we could do to get the endorphins pinging this way and that way and to help us feel a little bit happier. But the thing that struck me was that lots of them are very reliant on Western comforts, and none of them really work for most of the people who are featuring in all of the other articles of the newspaper. You think about all the different things that are going on in the world at the moment, and you just say to somebody, try and have a one-to-one dinner with a friend. Or you think about maybe somebody reading this supplement in the hospital bed, and you're saying, rediscover your joy of food or your sense of smell or something like that, and it's not really gonna work. But the thing that got me thinking was just how different the pictures of joy are in the Bible, where we see people not in a park or near water, but in prison cells singing for joy. And you see, the thing is that the Bible, it promises us a joy that is just on a totally different level to the kind of follow this equation and hopefully out pops happiness, these different steps. It's a joy that is invincible. It's a joy that the Bible tells us we can have in all circumstances. And it's a joy that isn't just on hold for later. I think this is sometimes a mistake that we make as Christians. We think that the Christian life is all about only suffering now and only joy later. But it's not. Again and again we're told that's not the picture of the Christian life. It is suffering and joy now, and then lots of incredible, unadulterated joy later. So the joy we're talking about now is something we can begin to experience as the Spirit gets to work in us. And it is a deeper joy than what the culture is chasing after. And I'm going to define it first, like I did with love last week. We're going to think about what Christian joy is, and then we're going to think a little bit about what Christian joy isn't. And then we're going to think, how might I, with the Spirit's help, begin to cultivate this fruit of joy. So first of all, defining Christian joy. Now joy, when it's used in the Bible, it simply means gladness. That's what the word means. We cut this word into different things. We talk about happiness and we talk about gladness and then we talk about joy. And the word just means gladness. And it's used many times in the Bible in different ways. Sometimes the word joy is used negatively. People can have worldly joy. People can enjoy and delight in sin, in what's bad for us. Jesus even warns against some types of joy. Don't have joy in this thing, instead have joy in that thing. And it's the same word that's used, this word gladness. So sometimes it's used negatively, and sometimes it's used positively. And when it's used positively, it's worth saying it is used lots and lots and lots. As we've probably thought about this evening as we were saying different scripture to one another, the Bible is a book full of joy. As we think about these first two characteristics on the list of the fruit of the Spirit, one thing we could say is that the Bible is a love story, God's love story last week, that causes us to have joy. The Bible is a book full of joy. Joy is commanded in the Bible, joy is promised, and joy is asked for when it seems lost. So the Bible encourages and expects us to have joy, but joy in the right things, not a general joy, not a euphoric high based on circumstance. The job's going well, so I'm full of joy. The money's in the bank now, it's payday, so I'm full of joy. Everything's worked, I've got a good night's sleep, so I'm full of joy. I've had a and so I'm full of joy. And such feelings are quite fickle. They can come, they can go, and they can be experienced by anyone, can't they? Those types of joy, whether they're spirit-filled people or not. The joy that the Bible encourages and the joy that Paul is speaking about in his list, the fruit of the Spirit, is a deeper joy in the soul that flows out of, well, the first fruit, as we saw last week, the capstone fruit, love. Love for God and his salvation. A joy we can have in hard times even, that is more than a fuzzy feeling. But it's worth saying, a joy that will often rise from the soul into the body and manifest in butterflies or tears or shouts or songs of praise, or as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, leaps, a joy that is visibly seen by people around us. Here's a great definition of Christian joy from the late Tim Keller. I think this is really helpful. Christian joy, he says, is the buoyancy that results from an enjoyment in the unchanging privileges of God. I'm going to say that again because that's quite a long sentence if you want to write it down. Christian joy is the buoyancy. I love that word. The buoyancy that results from the enjoyment of the unchanging privileges we have in God. And you see that definition working out in so many different ways in the Bible. So I'll just kind of show how it works out in the three ways that I say the Bible often speaks about joy. It commands it, it promises it, and we see people asking for it when it's lost. So joy is commanded. In Philippians, we read it a moment ago, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, if we didn't get the point, rejoice. And what's the key there? What are people called to rejoice in? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy is commanded. Joy is promised. Listen to this from the lips of Jesus himself in John 16. He speaks to his disciples. They're about to become completely ripped to shreds as they see him go to the cross. And then he says, in a little while, you'll see me again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will be able to take your joy from you. He's speaking about seeing him after the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. I'm here, I'm back, and you will have joy as you see my face. Again, unchanging. Rejoice in the Lord, who is unchanging. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. You'll have a joy that can never be taken away from you. I'm not going to die again. Unchanging. And then joy is asked for when it's lost. What is it that King David cries in that wonderful psalm? Psalm 51. Restore to me again the joy of my salvation. So can you see what it is that we're being, what we have joy in as believers? And how unchanging these privileges are. The Lord, the risen Christ, a salvation, which as Christians we know we look back on, we enjoy fully later, but we look back on and see is based on an objective reality, something that was achieved 2,000 years ago. Can you see the settledness of this joy? The Christian isn't frantically running around trying to get joy from 25 steps, trying to kind of just close my eyes and muster up a little bit of joy. Rather, we have been introduced to a person who gives us joy. And this person has done lots of things for us that give us joy and has promised he'll do lots more things for us that give us joy. It's a joy that we catch in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's, I don't know if you've ever had that, when somebody else has walked into the room and just their presence there has made you really joyful. You didn't have to muster joy up, you just kind of caught it off them. That is what it is to be a Christian, to be introduced to a person in whom we have joy and who's done the most wonderful things for us that cause us to rejoice. This is why Christian joy is invincible, or as Keller says, with my favorite word, buoyant. It just keeps popping up in all these different situations. You can't press it down, it'll just pop up. Jobs are going to come and go. There'll be good phone calls and there'll be sad phone calls. There'll be times of plenty. There'll be times of need. But these things are not the things that our joy is based on, where we find our joy. Our joy is based on realities that are solid as the rock who is our God. Whatever our circumstances, as Andrew often says, and I think said this morning, our past is forgiven. In the present, we have a Father who loves us. And in the future, well, we've got one that's totally secure. And in these things, we rejoice. Christian joy, the buoyancy that results from the enjoyment of the unchanging privileges we have in God. So that's a very brief explanation of Christian joy. We could spend a whole series thinking about joy, but we don't have the time, so we must move on. And now what I want to do is just talk to us about the surprising partner to Christian joy in this life. And it's important that we realize it's in this life. The surprising partner to Christian joy in this life, which happens to be sorrow. And I hope we're going to see a correction here of what Christian joy isn't, if that makes sense. Now, of course, as I'm saying all these things, some of us in our head were maybe just nodding along, just thinking, yeah, okay, like joy just seems so far off for us at the moment. Maybe we find it very hard even to walk through the door. I imagine we could probably go around with a microphone and, I mean, I'm sure we wouldn't be this open, but there would be trial. Every single one of us would be going through a different trial of some sort, some heavier than others, and some of us would be going through very, very dark valleys. And the sermon is just kind of landing nowhere near where we feel we are. And part of the reason that Rach popped up a moment ago was to point us to places and to give us some resources and some thoughts on how to speak into bigger topics of depression and anxiety. Christians do struggle with these things. Godlier saints have done. It's not sub-Christian to go through these particular valleys. But it's not something I can really address in detail in 30 minutes. I've got actually further resources that you could go to and a QR code that links to one of those books that Rachel recommended. Thank you for the slot, Rachel. But I do want to correct something that we might be thinking when it comes to Christian joy. And I hope that this is a help for all of us wherever we're at. Even if it's not a promise, it's sorting the really dark place we're at. And that is that Christian joy, until Jesus returns, is often partnered by sorrow. I think we find that a bit of a surprise because we assume that the two can't exist together. But they can. They can. We often get ourselves in a little bit of a muddle, I think, when it comes to this. We say, oh, I'm feeling sad, which means I can't be a joyful Christian. And then we end up, it's complicated for Christians, isn't it? We then end up feeling bad about our sadness. We feel kind of even more sad about that. The two can exist together, sorrow and joy. Jesus Christ lived out the fruit of the Spirit perfectly. He was a very joyful man. And he was also a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, the prophecy in Isaiah tells us. Jesus Christ was great at party. He was a real partier. And he wept. The same's true in the life of the Apostle Paul. Wonderful words from 2 Corinthians 16. There's some incredible contrast that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 16, and one of them at the end of the list is this. He says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Again, joy and sorrow coexisting together in the life of Paul. And you just have to go to the Psalms. I mean, the psalmists are very... If you read some psalms, it can be very confusing reading a psalm sometimes. It feels a bit all over the place. The psalmists are up, the psalmists are down, the psalmists are crying out in sorrow, how long, how long, how long? And at the same time, in the same poem, say, but I will rejoice. And we see the two coming together again. So we shouldn't think, now this is what Christian joy isn't, we shouldn't think discovering joy in Jesus means that we turn into Ned Flanders. Does anyone... No, The Simpsons. Do you remember Ned Flanders? He was just a bit too happy all the time, wasn't he? There was something just a bit annoying about Ned Flanders. And he had his head in the clouds, numb to pain, telling everyone everywhere to cheer up and not let things get to them. And the surprise of the Bible is that when we receive the Spirit, well, actually, we simultaneously become happier and sadder. So think about it for a moment. The Spirit who gives us joy, who grows up joy in us, is the same Spirit who grows our love for God and so convicts us of indwelling sin. And we have a sadness at that in a new way that we never did before we knew him. And the Spirit who causes us to sing songs of praise is the same Spirit who causes us to lament because we feel more love for neighbors and brothers and sisters around us. We have more compassion and we see more the gap between what this world should be and what it will be when the Lord Jesus returns. So we cannot expect Christian joy to be this feeling that takes over to the extent that we only ever experience this constant euphoria. The two exist side by side. We don't just rejoice with those who rejoice, start of Romans 12. We also weep with those who weep. We're meant to grieve. It would be a terrible application of this sermon would be to tell someone who's grieving right now, just come on, cheer up. We're meant to grieve. What 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us this. Do not grieve as others do, but the assumption there is that we will grieve. And here's the key. Here's why joy and sorrow exist together in the Christian life. Because Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians 4, do not grieve as others do, who have no hope. Christian hope. This is what makes Christian joy so unique, so permanent, so different to those 25 steps. And it's how joy can be intermingled with sorrow, because we have a certain hope. I don't really need to work hard to explain this point, because it was right there in the passage for us this morning, 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus, our hope. Later in Romans 12, we're told to rejoice in hope. Later, and wonderfully, in Romans chapter 15, we hear these incredible words. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Hope and joy go together again and again. And 1 Peter 1, which I think we had this evening read to us, we have a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. And then what does Peter go on to say? In this you rejoice, rejoicing in our hope, though now for a little while you're grieved. Do you see again there? You're grieved and you're rejoicing in a hope that is above this terrible moment and pushes us beyond the darkness that we are in. I mean, sorrow and joy existing together, that just must sound mad to people who don't have Christian hope. Romans 5, which is what Derek very kindly read for us, it actually goes even further with Christian joy. I don't know if you've seen this. Let me read the end of verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is so bold as to say here that we rejoice in our sufferings. Not only does sorrow intermingle with joy, but this joy, this fruit of the Spirit, can be increased in our sorrow. Now, we've got to be really careful here, haven't we? Like, Paul's not saying, bring on the dark valley. He's not sadomasochistic. He's not saying, well, hey, suffering, brilliant. If you look at the link in the chain, in verse 3, he's saying he's able to rejoice because of where the suffering leads. It increases our hope for what the Lord has in store for us. Christians have a certain hope. Not a, I hope that this is, you know, I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. We have a certain hope that we are hoping in. Jesus Christ will return, and he'll lead us into a perfect world where all we will know is joy, and he will wipe away every single tear from our eyes. That is going to happen. And suffering grows our yearning for this. It grows our hoping in this hope. In other words, suffering is like God's hope gym. I don't have very many experiences of the gym, I'm afraid. The closest I get to the gym is when I walk past it every day on my way out, because we have a gym below our flat. Yeah, when you see people in the gym, I mean, it's a bit spooky, isn't it? I don't really stare at people as I walk past, but you sometimes catch a glimpse of people. They're not on it's a painful experience. People aren't on the treadmill kind of like smiling away. You know, you don't kind of see people lifting weights going. It's painful. It's a painful period of time. But there is something positive that is invisible that is happening. The muscles are growing. And maybe we can't see it in the moment and we can't feel it in the moment. And what we feel in the moment is actually, oh, this is an absolute, oh, get me out of here. But that is what suffering is for the Christian. I mean, that is incredible, isn't it? The way that the gospel transforms this. Suffering is the hope gym. It builds the hope muscle so that we're longing for the Lord Jesus. We're looking forward to the certain hope more than when we, you know, if we hadn't experienced the suffering in the first place. We're rejoicing. We're rejoicing more in our hope because we're yearning for it more. As we see even more gloriously and wonderfully what this hope is, how much this hope is needed, how much I want this. And so there is a rejoicing that can happen even in suffering. It's really hard to explain this other than to say, I mean, the classic place to go is to think about Christian martyrs, isn't it? And who are the stories of Christian martyrs. There are Christian martyrs who are singing songs of praise as they were led to their deaths because they knew they would see the Lord Jesus very soon. They would see his face. But the thing is, that just feels a little way off. Actually, the testimonies of people at Crossway Stratford, I was thinking this morning, just of somebody who I know has been through a very difficult time, raising their hands in praise, singing, "My joy in sorrow's tears. My strength to cast out fears, no other name but Jesus." They're very, very joyful. And they've been through a very difficult valley. But maybe they're yearning. They're rejoicing more in the hope. The hope muscle is built more than some other people in that room because of what the Lord has brought them through. Romans 5, end of verse 2. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to think in a moment's time about how we can cultivate Christian joy. But what I want to encourage is just for a quiet moment, and let's do this in twos. Why don't we turn in twos, and why don't we pray that the Lord would give us this sort of joy at Crossway Stratford? Why don't we pray for God's help in this? And then I'll come back up and we'll think about how, whilst this joy is a gift, it is a gift we're given that we also fight for. So let's turn, let's pray for one another, and then we'll come back together in a moment's time. Great, well, we're going to come back there. Cool, so we've thought a little bit about what Christian joy is, what Christian joy isn't, the surprising partner of Christian joy, and I hope we're seeing just how supernatural this joy is, as in it's so different to other forms of joy we might think about, and it's no wonder that one of the big things that just got people thinking as the church was born, like, why are these people so joyful, and what is going on? Let's think now about how we're going to cultivate Christian joy. We're going to get practical, okay? So it's a gift we're given. Christian joy is a gift we're given, but we must fight for it. We've been thinking already about the fact that it is a fruit of the Spirit. What is it that David says in Psalm 4? I love these words. You, Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their wine and grain abound. A gift from God, but we're not to be passive people, just hanging around waiting for joy to arrive. There are so many statements in the Bible that assume we are not very joyful in Jesus. We're not as joyful as we should be, and that will be for various different reasons, and actually there'll be some diagnostics in a minute as we go down, but we won't always find ourselves in constant rejoicing mode, and we will need to be called to rejoice. We'll need to be called to rejoice. There'll be things that we'll need to do. The enemy will love to steal our joy and kill our joy and misdirect our joy. Joy is a gift that we're given that we must fight for by the Spirit. And there are lots of different things the Bible has to say about this, but I have chosen five. This isn't redundant. This isn't just do this and then just do that. You'll be able to make a bigger list, but I've got five things that we can all be practicing, be doing regularly, that will help our joy in Jesus. And my aim isn't to kind of create another, here's my 25 steps. But as we go through this, I just want to say as well, this, if you're thinking, where is my joy in Jesus? This might be helpful, because the kind of positives I'm encouraging might help us diagnose, well, okay, maybe that's a reason why I'm just not that excited about Jesus. So it'll be kind of diagnostic as well as an encouragement to do. It might be, okay, well, if I'm not doing this, maybe that's something that is hindering my joy. So first one, ask for joy. These are very short, by the way. Ask for joy. You are allowed to ask God to make you happy in him. That permission to do that. You could even do that now. You could do that at the start of a service. Whenever you walk into church, we ask, don't we, that we would have minds and eyes to see people around us who we could be serving. Let's ask that we would have minds to capture the glory of God, that we would delight in him as we sing his praises, as we speak to people afterwards, as we're praying to our Father, as we're hearing his word. Let's be asking as we meet, as a gathered people together. You could do that even now, quietly in your head, as I am speaking. Father, give me a delight in you that is bigger than my delight in other things. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. David prays it. We have permission to pray it. Ask the Lord to give you Christian joy. Number two, confess regularly. Confess regularly. This might sound like a back-to-front, topsy-turvy idea, but as Dane Ortlund says, it feels like death to open up in honesty about our failings. It's actually the pathway to life and sanity. And I want to suggest joy as well. Psalm 32, if you go to Psalm 32, what you'll see, don't worry about it now, but David recounts how rotten he's feeling. Sin spoils our communion with God. I mean, our union with Jesus is secure, but it spoils our communion with God. And he's bent out of he's trying to hide away his sins, and he's feeling even worse for it until he opens up in humble confession. And hear how the passage ends. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart. Lots and lots of joy after I have confessed my sin to God. We will only, if we're struggling to know the joy of real forgiveness, it may be because we aren't getting real with God. And when I say real, I mean actual sins. Let's confess, let's name actual sins, and then enjoy actual forgiveness. That's a pathway to joy. Number three, count your blessings, especially the ones you can't see. The devil loves to steal our joy, as I say. I heard someone say recently, I think this is helpful, the devil loves us to remember the things God's chosen to forget and forget the things God's asked us to remember. I take it, we're such forgetful people. I take it that's the reason we need things like the Lord's Supper again and again and again. The reason why in Exodus we just hear, like, remember this rescue, remember this rescue, remember this rescue. Count the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. We're so quick to say, here are my needs, here are my wants, I don't have this thing at the moment. Why not tomorrow morning write a list of five things concretely that you can say thank you to the Lord for? Exercise the thank you muscle. And maybe invisible things, just things about God that are amazing. About who he is, not just the gifts he's given, the giver himself. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your initiation in coming to save me. Thank you for the fact you're my father and have adopted me. We could go on and on. You could name lots of things. Why not write a thank you list before you get to your request tomorrow morning? Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Number four, watch out for self-righteousness. And I guess more generally, watch out for, we've spoken, haven't we, about joy being in the Lord as our hope. And so just diagnostics in terms of misplaced trusts and misplaced hopes. Nothing robs our joy in Jesus more than misplaced righteousness. The great letter of joy in the New Testament. Perhaps you were surprised we didn't go there this week, we're going there next week. Philippians. Chapter 3 begins like this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. And then, look out. Look out, look out, look out. That's the rest of the chapter. Look out for what? Look out for people who will try and get you trusting in yourselves and what you do. Those people will steal our joy in Jesus. And we will end up killing our own joy in Jesus if we're looking too much in here and at ourselves. If we're placing our hopes in other things, if there are little idols growing up in our lives that are getting the worship and delight that God is due. So let's keep looking to the right place for affirmation and security, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness isn't in our efforts. It's not in our jobs. It's not in our parenting. It's not even in the things that we do for God in ministry. This is something that I've been finding out as I've been teaching the Bible and that sort of thing. I love what Jesus says. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of heaven. Our righteousness isn't in our serving, it's in our Savior. And this is where I want us to land, and it's a final thing to remember. In a sense, this is the big thing that I want to say, that the Lord tells us will grow our joy in him. And that is that we are not justified by our joy. So look again at Romans 5. I hope we've still got it open. Romans 5 verse 1 says this. It starts with a big therefore, because it's pointing back to the last four chapters. And the last four chapters have been all about what Jesus has done for us at the cross. Jesus has justified us, has made us right with God at the cross, and we have received this with the open arms, the open hands of faith. Therefore, because of everything that Jesus has done The verse continues, since we have been justified by faith, not by joy, and then it goes on. The possible error after a talk like this, and after some of these steps that I've just mentioned, is to go away thinking, well, looking in here more than ever, overthinking things to the max, wondering how joyful we really are, finding a lack of joy and then feeling joyless for the lack of joy that we find, and then it becomes a vicious cycle. The good news is that we are not justified by our joy. We are justified by Jesus. And when we realize that, it leads to joy. That is the order of Romans 5, isn't it? Justification leads to, verse 1, peace with God, leads to, verse 2, a grace in which we now stand. And so we rejoice in the hope that we have. So keep looking to the one who has justified you, who promises to give you his joy. We could go back through that little list of tips, couldn't we? And actually, I hope we see behind every single one of them really is just an encouragement to make more of Jesus, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are totally forgiven in Jesus. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And we will see the face of Jesus. And when we do, he will say this, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let me pray. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.